Good evening, everyone. My Bible is open to Luke chapter 19. I'm going to start in a moment from Luke chapter 19 as we think about the help that comes from God. That's Paul's phrase from Acts chapter 26. And that phrase talks about how God had been active in his life and helped him at the times that he needed it with exactly what he needed. And we're looking this week for the help that comes from God as we study in His Word. I appreciate our brother's prayer as we look at the revelation of God and see what God has to say to help us in our lives this evening. I'm glad that you're here. I know lots of you have had a very busy day and you've done a lot of things and gone a lot of places and had lots of stuff going on, and you maybe finally just caught a chance to get your breath and sit down for a moment. But I guarantee you, you follow along in the Word of God, we'll all be glad we came together tonight to see what God's Word says. And I might just say, pretty good chance that I'm going to preach tonight a lesson you probably never heard before. I'll go double your money back guarantee on that. How about that, Brother Brian? Really making big promises now, aren't I? Let's see what Jesus says in Luke chapter 19. In Luke 19 and verse 1, Jesus entered Jericho, and he was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see Jesus, for Jesus was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." He hurried and came down and received him joyfully. We'll stop right there. If we're going to talk about the help that comes from God, there's many directions that we could go with that. Lots of different things that we could talk about where we wish we could get some help from the Word of God, the help from God in this circumstance or in this situation. But maybe the thing that people think about the most when I'm talking about these kinds of things is the idea of what it means to know Jesus. What does it mean to know Christ? Sometimes we'll say, he's such a spiritual person. He really seems to know God. Or sometimes folks will ask, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord? But I'm afraid sometimes that's just jargon that we bandy about inside of church buildings. What does that really mean? And what would it mean for me to know Jesus? We go to church and try to do good things, but that seems to be in some ways on a different level than people who talk about knowing Christ. So maybe the thing to do is to cut to the chase. Help! I don't know Jesus. What could we do about that? Well, I'm looking in Luke chapter 19, and it seems to me that this is a story of somebody who came to know Jesus one-on-one. Ever envy that a little bit? Wow, what is that like to go one-on-one with Jesus Christ? I was thinking about that one day sitting in a coffee shop. And I got to thinking a little bit about how coffee shops today have become so prevalent. And that's not because everybody drinks coffee. Now, a lot of folks drink coffee. Surveys show that about 64% of Americans have a cup of coffee every day. And if you're not part of that 64%, I want you to know we'll pray for you. But Starbucks isn't everywhere because people are drinking coffee. It's not coffee that people go to Starbucks for. People go to Starbucks and coffee shops like that. Why? Because it's become a place to hang out. It's become a place to meet somebody. It's become a place where you go and talk and visit and get to know folks. And I was thinking about that one day in a coffee shop. And I got to thinking about Luke 19, and if Luke 19 had happened in our day and age, maybe what Jesus would have said to Zacchaeus is, let's go get coffee. What would that be like? To spend one-on-one time with Jesus across a cup of coffee. I want to think about that a little bit. Maybe you think I'm crazy to say that, but I would tell you, Jesus absolutely did get to know Zacchaeus. And while somebody, when I preach this lesson, there's always somebody who says in a very deeply concerned voice after the services, there's no coffee in the Bible. which makes me always think, wow, I didn't know he had a Bible scholar here. I know. There's not restaurants and coffee shops and bookstores in the Bible times. And that's why Jesus says to Zacchaeus, I'm going to your house. Because in that day and age, that is where people got to know one another. That's where people built a relationship. That's why Jesus says that to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, I want to get to know you better. So maybe the Mark Roberts International East Texas version would say, let's go get a cup of coffee. What would that be like? Well, I think I can tell you what that would be like. Not, of course, because I've had a cup of coffee with Jesus, but because in Scripture, there are a number of people who have the opportunity, like Zacchaeus did, to talk with Jesus directly, one-on-one. There are a number of conversations in the gospel where Jesus is talking to a person, or just Jesus and his disciples are talking to one person. We have a tendency to think of Jesus in the preaching and teaching end of things as addressing vast throngs of people. And there's no doubt Jesus did that kind of thing at the Sea of Galilee, thousands on the hillside as Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. But the Gospels also reveal incredible conversations that Jesus had very privately, very intimately. There were people who got to ask Jesus questions and listen to him teach and get to know Jesus better. And if you track those conversations in the Gospels, what you will find very quickly is that there are some patterns in all conversations. There are some constants, some things that all seem to hold true. It doesn't matter if you're a Pharisee or a Gentile or a Sanhedrin councilman. Jesus, well, there's just some certainties about getting to talk to Jesus. And I do want to spend some time this evening for us to think a little bit about what that would be like and how those work. Let's just see what happens when people go one-on-one with Jesus Christ. And maybe that will help us better frame out what we need to do if we're going to have a relationship, if we're going to get to know Jesus. Let me share four things with you about having a conversation with Jesus. The first thing that I would say is that it's just so that Jesus would want to have coffee with you. Somebody's probably thinking, this whole sermon is just foolishness because Jesus was so busy that he wouldn't have time to stop and have a cup of coffee with just an ordinary person like me. And you should know that if you're thinking that, you are. Well, in some ways, you are absolutely right. Because Jesus was super famous. I can show you that in the Gospels, please. Let's try over in the book of Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4. Got your Bible ready? Look with me in Matthew chapter 4. I'm reading there in verse 24. In Matthew 4 and 24. There we read, Matthew 4 and 24, Jesus' fame spread throughout all of Syria, and they brought him all the sick and those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons and epileptics and paralytics. He healed them. Great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. In fact, Mark's gospel, look at Mark chapter 3 with me, please. Mark's gospel really highlights the celebrity of Jesus. In Mark chapter 3 and verse 9, Jesus told his disciples, Mark 3, 9, Jesus told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowds, lest they crush him. I've preached a lot of gospel meetings, but I've never had to say to the brethren, we better get a boat ready. I don't want to get crushed by these crowds. That was a reality for Jesus. In fact, across the page in chapter 4, he began to teach, chapter 4, verse 1, and a very large crowd gathered about him so that he got into that boat and sat on it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Jesus was so super famous that he literally had trouble traveling because so many people thronged to see him and to hear him and to receive a miracle from him. On top of that, Jesus was very busy trying to teach his own disciples. And on top of that, Jesus had his own personal prayer life and devotions to tend to, all of which combines to say Jesus was really busy. And that is what his disciples thought. In Matthew chapter 19, I love this little account in Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, I'm looking there at verse 13. If you're thinking, that'd be great to get a chance to talk with Jesus, how cool would that be? But you know, there's just no chance that he could ever see somebody like me. Well, that's what the apostles thought, because in Matthew 19, 13, children were brought, Matthew 19, 13, children were brought to Jesus that he might lay his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked the people. Nah, get back. Jesus is too busy for that kind of thing. But then verse 14. Jesus said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and they went away. So the Matthew 19 text tells us that if you're thinking Jesus would be too busy to see you, you're just wrong. Because Jesus loved people. And he was always wanting to be with people. In fact, he regularly went out of his way to visit and talk with folks. Look in Luke chapter 11. In Luke chapter 11, here's a great place to get your eyes open to this reality. In Luke chapter 11, verse 37 says, Luke 11 and 37, while Jesus was speaking, Luke 11, verse 37, while Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him. Well, you know the answer to that. Dude, you're a Pharisee. I don't want to eat with you. What's it say next? So Jesus went in and reclined at table. You ask Jesus to come to your house? He comes. You ask Jesus to attend a wedding? John chapter 2. He shows up. Jesus liked people. And Jesus took the initiative to be with people, which is exactly why I started in Luke chapter 19. Because Jesus sees a guy on a tree and he says, I want to spend time with you. That wasn't out of character. That wasn't unusual. The apostles didn't all fall back and say, well, we've never seen this before. No, that's what Jesus did all the time. Which means if you're fixing to come out of church tonight and you say, well, you know, I don't like coffee anyway. Well, it's just a metaphor to help us better understand Jesus' interest in people. So maybe you need to think about having a Dr. Pepper with Jesus, or a sweet tea, or just a glass of water. You go with what works for you. But I'll tell you this, Jesus would want to talk to you. And he'd want to talk to me. And that ought to really stand out in our minds. Because in our world, people who are super famous don't mix with ordinary people. There ain't anybody in this room or in this town that's as big a fan of the Dallas Cowboys as this guy right here. I love the Dallas Cowboys. I have supported them financially through the purchase of large amounts of merchandise and tickets. I coach the Dallas Cowboys right through my television set every Sunday afternoon. I'm loving me the Dallas Cowboys. Let me ask you something. You think Jerry Jones wants to have coffee with me? No, he does not. I'd like to have coffee with Jerry Jones. There's some things I like to say. He didn't want to talk to me. He didn't want to talk to me at all, does he? If I went to Dallas Cowboy headquarters in Frisco and tried to get in to visit with Jerry, there would be a phalanx of people who were in between Jerry and the common man. That's how celebrities act. They've got managers and secretaries and private security and iron gates and bars to keep the people away. But you and I need to see that isn't how Jesus operated. And Jesus in the Gospels, he's not traveling surrounded by a bunch of security men with earpieces and dark sunglasses. We're moving Emmanuel. That's not how that goes. Nobody is coming between these people and saying, Jesus, you know, he's the Messiah. He's a little busy. Maybe I could help you out. I'm his assistant manager. That doesn't happen. In the Gospels, Jesus is just Jesus. Wow. That's like the dumbest thing anybody ever said. But it's true. He was real. He was Jesus. And he was interested in common people. Interested in ordinary people. Spending time with guys like Zacchaeus. So I think it's not far-fetched at all to say that if Jesus was here today and he saw places like coffee shops where folks gather, that Jesus would say, "Hey, I want to get to know you better. Let's talk. You want to get a cup of coffee?" That's very much the kind of thing Jesus would do because Jesus is interested in you. He wants to know you. That's kind of cool, isn't it? But I would tell you this, it's also kind of scary because when Jesus talks with people, guess who sets the agenda for the conversation? Jesus does. See, when I think about having coffee with Jesus, I think about all the things I'd like to ask Jesus about. Wow, this would be great. Maybe we get Jesus to weigh in on global political events. What do you think about this situation, or this unrest? You know what young people think about? They think about saying to Jesus, "What social media are you on? Or would you take a selfie with me?" That's what young people would be saying. "Have you seen this crazy video on YouTube? Do you play this game?" Or maybe somebody would be interested in something that's happening right there. Maybe some ecology question. "Do you think we should be using styrofoam cups, Jesus? Maybe they're going to fill up the landfills. Should we get something?" But it doesn't matter what you think you're going to talk to Jesus about. Jesus, very quickly, we'll take that conversation wherever it starts and talk about what you need to hear from Him. I can show you that. Look in Luke chapter 12, please. In Luke chapter 12, here's a great illustration. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 13, Jesus is walking and someone said, Luke 12 and 13, someone said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus said, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Watch this. And then Jesus said, "Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." I don't think that guy was ready for that. And then Jesus tells the parable of the rich, foolish farmer on top of that, and he caps that by saying, verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." The question about dividing up an inheritance and a family squabble gets real teaching about materialism and about our hearts and about someday standing in front of God. Hey, Mr. Inheritance Problems, have you thought about how your stuff seems to own you instead of the other way around? Have you given any consideration to someday you'll stand in front of God? Are you rich in stuff and you're poor towards God? That guy got more than he bargained for, didn't he? That happens a lot. Look in Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24, you talk about a busy day. This is the day of the resurrection. And in Luke 24 and verse 13, there are two men. Oh, what a conversation this is. There are two men walking outside of Jerusalem. Luke 24, 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus Himself drew near and went with them. And they do begin to talk about some current events. And finally, Jesus says, verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. I thought we were going to talk about what happened a couple of days ago in our religious leadership and are they corrupt and what's going on. And Jesus ends up leading a Bible study. Jesus is really good at that. In John chapter 4, this is probably Jesus' most famous private conversation. You know the conversation I'm speaking of? In John chapter 4, Jesus passes, John tells us in John 4:4, through Samaria. And as a result of that, Jesus finds himself, verse 6, sitting at a well and he is weary. And a woman, verse 7, came. And Jesus said, "I need a drink." And she was a little stunned by that because Jews don't talk to Samaritans at all. And so she said, verse 9, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, for a woman of Samaria?" Watch what Jesus does, verse 10. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him. He would have given you living water." I mean, All she says is water. And Jesus builds on that to talk about living water, to talk about a relationship with God that wells up in eternal life. And she struggles with some of that. Verse 13, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. Whoever drinks of the water I give him will never be thirsty again. She says, I'll take some of that water. Verse 15, Jesus knows she's not understanding. She's not tracking. Watch. Verse 15, how about you call your husband? Whoa. Awkward. She said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, that's right. You've had five. And the one you're with now is not your husband. Getting more to do when they're around somebody like this and it's getting a little awkward. They decide, hey, let's play religious trivia. Did Adam and Eve have a belly button? How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? She tries that. She says, I perceive you're a prophet, verse 19. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. Jews say we ought to worship in Jerusalem. Where should we worship? Jesus says, I'll tell you this, you don't know what you're talking about, verse 22. The hour is coming when you'll need to worship in spirit and in truth. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Do you see how Jesus relentlessly and continually turns the conversation back to spiritual things? He relentlessly and continually exposes this woman to the truths of who He is and what she needs to be. She says, verse 25, I know the Messiah is coming. When He comes, He will tell us all things. Jesus said, I who speak to you, I am He. She leaves this conversation stunned and challenged. Verse 29, come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? This conversation didn't go anything like she expected, but she does not go to town and say, this guy knows how to play religious trivia better than anybody I've ever met. He answered all of my minute questions. She does say, I think this guy's the Messiah. So you want to have a cup of coffee with Jesus? You want to talk to the Lord? You need to understand. Jesus will absolutely set the tone and pace for this talk. You follow Jesus around in the Gospels and you'll see that Jesus had a giant personality, and that wherever He went, He dominated the conversation. He took over the room and everybody deferred to Him just by the strength and force of the presence of His character, and that nobody interrupted Jesus. Jesus set the agenda of what we're talking about. You sit down and talk with Jesus over a cup of coffee, and it doesn't matter where you start, because in a minute, Jesus will talk to you about what matters most, spiritual issues in your life. And if Jesus is doing that, He's going to expect you to pay attention. He's going to expect you to engage and to draw conclusions so that you will follow Him. I'll show you that too. In one of Jesus' other famous private conversations in chapter 3, in John chapter 3, Jesus meets with Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Sanhedrin councilman. That makes him a very powerful man in Judea. The Sanhedrin council ruled Judea in liaison with the Roman government. How would you feel about having breakfast with a U.S. senator? Kind of feel like that's an important person with a lot of prestige and influence? Well, there are over 100 senators, 102, depending on how you count all of that and some voting and so forth, about 100 U.S. senators. There are only 70 Sanhedrin councilmen. So this guy matters. This guy matters a lot. Yet in this conversation, it's easy to see Jesus isn't impressed with his credentials. There was a man, John 3:1, of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night. He said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You just know Nicodemus was ready for Jesus to say, my, my, it's awful nice to hear such high praise from a man of your position. Jesus answered him, verse 3, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Did I tell you that Jesus controls the conversation? Nicodemus said, wait. How can a man be born when he is old? Verse 4. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus says, Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. In the Mark Roberts International East Texas Version, Jesus said, did I stutter? Truly, I say to you, unless you're born again, you're not in the kingdom of God. This is a Sanhedrin councilman. Jesus looking at him and saying, I don't think you're as in as you think you are. Nicodemus struggles with that. Nicodemus says, verse 9, how can these things be? Watch verse 10. Jesus said, are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Jesus challenged people, didn't he? Come on. Think about what I'm saying, Nicodemus. You ought to know better than to imagine that I'm talking about some kind of physical thing. Of course a man can't enter into his mother's womb and be born again. Come on, Nicodemus. I'm clearly using a figure of speech to illustrate some spiritual realities. Pay attention. Engage. Draw. And think this through. And if you watch Jesus, he's always doing that. In Luke chapter 10... In Luke chapter 10, a fellow stood up and decided he could get the better of Jesus. A lawyer, Luke 10, 25, stood up and said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, verse 26, have you read the Bible? And that was a little embarrassing. So the man tried to justify himself, verse 29, and said, well, you know, who can really understand the Bible? Just who is my neighbor? And so Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, which makes it abundantly clear how to obey the teachings of Scripture that have been cited. And so finally, verse 36, Jesus asked the man, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And you have to know right then, it just got absolutely silent. And finally, the guy said, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Jesus was always doing that. Challenging people, making them think. Still in Luke chapter 10, look in verse 38. He went on his way and Jesus entered a village. And there was a woman there named Martha. She welcomed him into her house. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving. Maybe she was getting the coffee, getting all that set up. She went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. The Lord is in trouble about so many things. One thing is necessary. Martha's chosen the good portion which will not be taken away. Come on! Think about what you're missing here. Draw some conclusions. Let's pay attention to the teachings of the Messiah. You see? Jesus never talked about theology in some abstract way. He never rambled about in the ecclesiastical wilderness discussing esoteric doctrines that had no impact on how we live now. Jesus was very... Jesus put people... You get in a conversation with Jesus and he'll challenge you because Jesus was all about living in the now, right now, how to honor God now so that you'll be prepared for eternity someday. And if you're not doing that, Jesus will call. Jesus will say, go likewise. And that's what I love about conversations with Jesus, is that Jesus made people think and made them draw conclusions. And I think I like that so much because today people seem to resist that. People want to hold Jesus at arm's length and say kind of polite things like, Jesus, well, he was a wise teacher. He was a great philosopher. He was a sage. People say things like, everybody has their own truth. And you believe about Jesus what you want to believe about Jesus. All this generic vanilla tapioca nonsense that Jesus would never stand for. Maybe the worst part is people today just don't want to think about Jesus. Here a while back, my wife and I went to a funeral for our next door neighbor. He was not a kind person. He was not a believer. He had stickers on his truck advocating Darwinian evolution. And he made fun of us for going to church. He passed away. We went to the funeral, try to encourage his widow, be kind. I'll never forget various carryings on going on. There's nothing like an atheist funeral. Finally, his son got up. And his son said, "Dad, if you're out there, if there is an out there, I hope you're happy. If that's the best we can do, nobody's thought about this, nobody investigated it. This book claims there's an out there. This book says God came from out there here to tell us about out there and what happens when you die. Maybe a different sacred book, some other scriptures. No, Jesus would never stand for that. His eyes would flash, and then Jesus would say, "Listen, don't you know who I am? Don't you see the works that I do? Don't you hear the teachings that I'm giving? I'm the Messiah. You got to take that seriously." That's what Jesus does. When Jesus talks, you try to hold Jesus at arm's length, it won't work. Decide about Jesus, it won't work. Made them decide. Look in Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, great illustration of what I'm speaking of. In Luke 9 and verse 57. In Luke 9, 57. There Jesus is going along the road and someone said to him, "I'll follow you wherever you go." Jesus said, "You ought to make up your mind about that. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." He said, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "You leave the dead to bury their own dead. It is for you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Another said, "I'll follow you, Lord. Let me first say farewell to those at home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." Every one of those conversations ends in a decision point. Are you really going to follow me? Am I ready for that? Or have I decided somehow I'm going to have this little chat with Jesus and it's going to be kind of neat and kind of interesting and then I'll just go back to my life the way it was before? Nobody talks to Jesus and goes about their life unchanged. Jesus rocked people's world. Remember that conversation in Luke 19? Jesus goes home with Zacchaeus. What's the result of that? In Luke 19, verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." More than one person found they were not the same after that conversation. Which means maybe we're a little intimidated to get coffee with Jesus. But you need to know, Jesus would want to talk to you. When I preach this lesson, I think sometimes Jesus comes off almost a little harsh because of the way he dominates conversations and because of how he pushes people. And maybe that intimidates us a little bit. I don't know if I'd really want to do that or not. And there's something to be said for that. Being in the presence of the Son of God would be intimidating, wouldn't it? There's a British television show, radio show, where they interview famous people. And one of the questions the interviewer always asks is, if you could ask any five people, living or dead, to have dinner with you, who would you ask? That's an insightful question. You learn things about people. And Jesus almost always makes that list. People are always going to invite Jesus to dinner. You so sure about that? Especially when you know that Jesus can read your mind and heart. There are a number of dinners that Jesus is at in the Gospels that get really awkward because Jesus knows what everyone's thinking. So you so sure you want to have coffee with Jesus? The answer to that is, yeah. We do. Because of what Jesus says in verse 9. In Luke 19 and verse 9, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house since he is also a son of Abraham." Yes, We want to be in a relationship with Jesus because Jesus wants to build a relationship with us to the saving of our souls. That's why He pushes people in a careful way, like that woman in John 4, and Nicodemus in John 3, and Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Because Jesus had come, verse 10, to seek and save the lost. Jesus didn't just come to increase His circle of acquaintances or get more likes on His Facebook page. Jesus came because we needed Him to come and save us from our sins. So when somebody's talking about being in a personal relationship with Jesus, and that sounds kind of vague and nebulous and we can't really put our hands around that, you need to understand what that's about. Jesus came here so that people would get to know Him, so they would trust Him and believe in Him. That's what a relationship is about. Knowing someone so that you care about them and trust them and love them. That's what Jesus is about. Helping men and women come to faith in Him. That's what these one-on-one conversations were about. Jesus wanted men and women to know how much He cared about them, that He was ready and willing and would die for their sins because He was interested in their soul, because He had come, verse 10, to seek and save that which was lost. That's a relationship. I want to be in a relationship with you, Jesus says, where you trust me with your soul. And that really wasn't that complicated. And I'm not sure why it's gotten so complicated today. Kids sing that song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." For the Bible tells me so. You know what the Bible tells us? Is that Jesus was interested in people and Jesus went out of His way to get to know people and Jesus talked with people, not about trivia and mundane things. Jesus talked to people about spiritual realities so they could come to know Him and trust Him and love Him and have faith in Him so they could be saved. And that's why we want to have coffee with Jesus. Because we know that when we sit down with Jesus, Jesus knows us already. And we want to be able to say, "Jesus, I've messed up. And I'm not what I should be. And I didn't do what I was made to do. Oh, Jesus, if You only knew what I've done." And He does. Jesus knows. Jesus already knows. He knew that woman in John 4. He knew Zacchaeus, those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Jesus already knew, and He still cared, and He still loved, and He still sought them out to save them. And He knows all about you, and He still knows, and He still cares, and He still loves you. And He's still hoping that you will love and trust Him so you can be saved. That's what this is about. So I must tell you that down the road from the church building, my office there at Westside, there is a little coffee shop, and I've been there enough that they know me. And sometimes in the long afternoons, chasing around some of the technical issues in the text gets a little wearisome, and I need a cup of coffee. And I go in that coffee shop. And sometimes I think about it. What would it be like to go through the doors of that coffee shop and a tall figure in a white robe in the back stand up and Jesus said, "Mark, I've been waiting for you. I want to talk to you. Let's get a cup of coffee." If that happened, from reading my Bible, I already know what that would look like. That Jesus would be taking a personal interest in me. And I would know that Jesus is getting ready to set the agenda for what we talk about. And that Jesus would expect me to pay attention and engage and think and draw conclusions so I would follow Him. Because that is what He's come for. To build a relationship where we care about Him because He already cares about us. Where we love Him because He already loves us. And where He saves us because we trust in Him. That's what this is about. And in many ways, it's a little difficult, I guess, to imagine Jesus in a Starbucks because we're separated by 20 centuries from that day and that time. But you read those Gospels. Jesus did talk to people, didn't He? And maybe updating that a little bit and putting it in the framework of a coffee shop just helps us see how real those people were. How real those conversations were, and how real Jesus is. He really does want to build a relationship with you. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we're so thankful that Your Son came here to live as a man, and to reach out to ordinary men and women to help them know of Your grace and mercy, to embody Your love, and to be the sinless sacrifice for our sins. Help us, Father, open our eyes that we can see how much Jesus loves us and wants us to know Him and trust Him and love Him to the saving of our souls. Help us, Father, to see how real Jesus is and how real that relationship with Him can be. In Christ we pray, and amen. If you'll grab a songbook in about a minute, we're going to sing an invitation song, but after thinking so much about being in a relationship with Jesus, we just might need a moment to catch our breath and to evaluate and to think about, where am I? And what would Jesus turn that conversation to if He was to talk one-on-one with me? If you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, that's not a hard question to answer. You know exactly what Jesus would talk about. He would talk about whatever's in your life that's in the way of following Him. Ask the rich young ruler. That's where that conversation's going. Because Jesus wants you to trust Him and follow Him. We're going to sing this invitation song to give you time to think about that and evaluate that and decide to follow Jesus. That comes with faith in Him and a decision to turn away from sin. The Bible calls that repentance and a willingness to confess Jesus Christ as God's Son. That's called confession. And that culminates in baptism where your sins are washed away, as Acts 2:38 teaches. You can do that. You can do that tonight. You can leave here a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian. If you are a Christian tonight and you know you're not following like you ought to, maybe if you saw Jesus at the coffee shop, you'd turn around because you know He'd zero in on exactly the sins you're harboring. It's time to give those up. You know it and the Lord knows it. It's time to turn away from that and return to fellowship with God and His people. And if we can help you, brother or sister, we'll just do that. But you know what you need to do, and now's the time to do it. Can we help you follow Jesus or follow Jesus better? Make your way down front while we stand, while we sing.